join me in the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Please remain standing. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back there immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And they were untying it. Some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please join me at the opening prayer. Brothers and sisters, on Palm Sunday, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, this is the week Jesus challenged your people in Jerusalem, and for which he was arrested, beaten, and crucified. He was anointed for burial by an unnamed woman, betrayed by Judas, and abandoned in fear by his friends. But you sustained him in the loss, in the suffering, in the battle, in the death, in his burial in a borrowed tomb. In Jesus, the full price for all our sins has been paid. And we know just how far you will go, O Lord, to save us. As we rehearse these great events, may your Holy Spirit give us sight and insight that Jesus absorbed the evil and sin that was not his own. Be our good and holy God, and we, by your grace, will be your servants and witnesses. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, if you're a visitor, we'd love to have your address so we can send you a letter. So if those of you on the center aisle will pass the registration pads and everyone sign in, there's some boxes there that you can send us a message as a staff. On the back of your bulletin, there are several things that need to be highlighted. Our final Lenten lunch this week is at St. Mark. I have given you a series of scriptures to read through Mark's passion narrative beginning today. It is this same passion narrative that we will read on Friday evening in our Good Friday service. You will see there are Holy Week services. John, I got an echo. Where's John? John's gone to work on the echo. If you just turn the microphone off right here, that should solve our problem. Still on. John is climbing to the heights to help us out. I was going to say that I invite you to our Holy Week services this week. Thursday, Communion, and then Friday we read the Passion, and then the Glory of Easter on Sunday morning. We have a tradition of you bringing fresh flowers to adorn a cross next Sunday morning, and we invite you to do that. There will be no prayer service on Thursday night. We'll be here in the sanctuary. And I invite you to register for our Wednesday night meals. And that's all that I can remember. I know I've left something out. Oh. Look on the back of your scripture sheet. Are we adjusted? There's a humility about leading Christian worship that many of you know nothing about, and this is it. For several weeks now, I've been reasoning with you on a reasoned defense of the Christian faith, and clue number 7 is eternity, the intuition of a hope. Then I invite you to follow me. The book of Ecclesiastes, an Old Testament book of wisdom, reflects on how our place in the flow of time and announces that God has put a sense of past and future into their minds. We live in the flow of time and are further downstream than yesterday. As human beings, we have the power to remember and to anticipate, to look back with understanding and to wonder about future possibilities within life and beyond it.
Another possible translation of the Hebrew is that God has put eternity in their hearts. The brevity of human life is established, but also the intuition many share that life is made for more than our small individual slice of time bounded by birth and death dates. We were not. We appear at conception, we arrive at birth, and we live out our days long or short and then die. To quote the Peggy Lee song, "Is that all there is, my friend?" We have a hunch we were made for more, but is it so? Do we vanish into nothingness at death? Or does life continue in another form, disembodied or perhaps re-embodied? The possibility of just being extinguished like a candle, never to be relit, casts a doubt over the deep meanings of life. Are they just pleasant illusions, an adaptive evolutionary trait to help pass on our genes? Or is it a hint of eternity? We stand at the grave of one we love, and though hardly ever admitted to what another think, where are they now? How could something so vivid and real just not be? In 5th century North Africa, as the Roman Empire was crumbling, Bishop Augustine of Hippo spoke of a haunting memory of paradise that we cannot shake off. We all have hints of another better world, and with it a new way of living. So where did this deep memory come from? In her famous 1969 retrospective song, Woodstock, Joni Mitchell sang, "We are stardust, billion-year-old carbon, we are golden, caught in the devil's bargain, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. There it is, buried in the last hurrah of the counterculture. A good creation, golden stardust people, spoiled by an evil bargain, but still the hope of getting ourselves back or perhaps forward to a new garden." It's the same intuition as Augustine, 14 centuries apart. In a recent study of attitudes towards heaven, journalist Lisa Miller concludes that individuals and societies appear to be hardwired to believe in a place that embodies the best of everything. But beyond the best, what's most beautiful, most loving, most just, most true? Is this, again, just an illusion, a wish with no basis in reality, a way of coping with the tough realities of life? Or is it a clue hidden in the heart, a treasure map meant to set us on a search for a lost world and the riches hidden there? The recent evidence of near-death experiences is a further clue of personal existence beyond bodily death. And now the issue of Christian witness. One of the best forms of Christian witness is that of correlation, of shaping our case to connect with some of the deepest intuitions of a human heart. Classic Christian faith offers a coherent framework to make sense of such deep and widespread human intuitions. What if there is a good and wise God who made it all? What if our world is not as it ought to be? What if we are not as we ought to be? What if our hunches and longings are not lies, but true clues? And what if, just perhaps, the Jesus we read about in full biographies is able to offer an abundant life now, the bliss of heaven after death, and ultimately a new embodied existence in the coming kingdom of God where all is restored? Is Jesus the one the clues point to? And so in conversation you say to a person, "You know, I've always dreamed of a better world." And they say, "Well, I've always dreamed of the same." And you ask the question, could that be a clue hidden in our hearts that there is a better world and that it is worth seeking together? And that kind of information can make you an effective Christian witness. And now our children's time.
For children's time with Miss Myra, I wanted to thank Sharon, and I would like to thank everyone who came out yesterday to the Easter egg hunt at Emerald Farms. We had a lot of people, and it was a great time, and we had lots of volunteers and lots of help, and we thank you. Please watch out for Bible school information that's coming up next.
Yay! Have you ever cheered for a team? Yay! Everybody go, yay! Yay! And when your team is winning, everybody gets more and more excited, right? Yay! Go team, go! Go team, go! Right? I love my team! Yay, yay, yay! And then, though, sometimes we're all cheery and we're all happy and we're waving our pom-poms and all that good stuff. And then, maybe we start to not like them as much. Maybe they're not playing the way we think they ought to play. So it goes from, yay, 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 to yay. And then maybe it goes from, yay, to yay. And then maybe it goes from, yay, to, And then it goes, why bother? I'm not interested anymore. I'm not going to the games. I don't like my team anymore. Maybe when they come back to doing what I want them to do, I'll get involved yet again. Right? Well, you came down the aisle today, and what were you doing when you came down the aisle? What were you waving? Palms! Yeah, and that was like, go Jesus! You remember? Because he was coming into the city and all the people were like, yay! Go Jesus! It's like, you know, Bible times pom-poms. Okay? And they were cheering, cheering, cheering. And then they started thinking, well, I don't know if I like him so much. And then they started to not cheer. And then they sort of threw their pom-poms away. And then they got angry with him. And then what happens at the end of the week? They turn completely against him. And they've moved away from him. And nobody's cheering anymore. And it gets to be really, really sad. But next Sunday, we'll talk about what happens and everything comes back. And there's a reason to celebrate. And then it's time to bring out the pom-poms again and say, what? Go, Jesus! Yes! You came back, right? But today we're celebrating that he came at all. And we're excited about him. So how about doing a cheer with me? You ready? Give me a J.
J.
Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Give me a J.
J.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
M.
Give me an U.
U.
Give me an S.
M.
What does that smell?
Jesus.
Jesus! Hallelujah! We're not supposed to say that yet, are we? So anyway, but yay! We're great. This is why I wasn't a cheerleader. But anyway, I want you to remember that sometimes people will turn against Jesus. Sometimes they'll say bad things about Jesus or about people who believe in him. But we know what team we're supposed to be on, and we know who we're supposed to be cheering for, right? Jesus! Hallelujah! Yes, let's have a prayer. You repeat after me, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, then that we can celebrate him,
and we can celebrate him
because we know how much love,
because we know how much love
he gives us. In thy name we pray. Amen. One more time. What are we going to say? One more time. Go! Very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Wow. That had a wow factor. As did the children's sermon. As did our messy, uneven, wonderful Palm Sunday procession. If you will take out your scripture sheet. My whole ministry, I'd wanted to have the courage to preach a series on spiritual warfare, and I'm finally doing it 2 months before I retire. It's called A Look at the Dark Side, dealing with Satan and evil and spiritual warfare. And today we read a long section from the Bible's last and most difficult book. I've given it the title, Battlefield Earth. You'll find about 8 terms at the beginning that are at the end that tells us this is a unit. And in the center, we have the defeat of evil in an angelic battle and heaven's proclamation, a song of victory and woe. Picture this being read in Rome in the 90s of the first century, where persecution was beginning against Christians because they would not burn incense to the genius of the emperor. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in the pangs of birth, in anguish for delivery. And another sign was seen in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But a child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against the dragon and his angels warred, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O heaven and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river, which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear witness to Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. As a little Christian girl, Carolyn Ahrens loved missionary Sundays. The missionaries wore colorful clothes and showed slides at exotic foreign countries. In 2011, she wrote an article titled, Satan's a Goner, and here's her story. There's one missionary visit I've never forgotten. The missionaries were stationed near a steamy jungle. I don't remember much of their report. What stayed with me is the story about the snake. One day, an enormous snake slithered through the front door and into the kitchen of their simple home. Terrified, they ran outside and searched for a local man who might know what to do. A machete-wielding neighbor came to the rescue, calmly marching in and decapitating the huge snake with a single clean chop of his sharp machete. The man emerged triumphant, assuring the missionary family the great beast was defeated. But there was a catch. It was going to take a while for the snake to recognize that it was all over. Snake neurology and blood flow were such that it can take considerable time for a snake to stop moving after decapitation. For the next several hours, they waited outside as the snake thrashed about, smashing furniture and flailing against walls and windows, wreaking havoc until its body finally understood it no longer had a head. Sweating it out in the jungle heat, the family felt sickened, but also grateful the rampage would not last forever. And the missionary husband looked at Carol in the crowd and said, "Do you see it? Satan's a lot like that snake, already defeated. He just doesn't know it. And in the meantime, he's doing a lot of damage. But never forget, he's a goner." And Ms. Arendt's article concludes with this reflection. "That story haunts me because it's an accurate picture of our universe. We are in the thrashing time, a season characterized by our pervasive capacity to do violence to ourselves and each other. The temptation is to despair. We remember, though, it won't last forever. Jesus has already crushed the serpent's head." So whatever else you hear me say in this sermon on battlefield earth, remember this: our enemy is a goner. But in order to emphasize his reality and complexity in this passage, John gives him six different names and roles. He is the great dragon. He is the ancient serpent. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is the deceiver of the whole world. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he and his army are as good as dead, the fatal blow having been struck by Jesus in his pure life of obedience to God, coming to a climax in his death and resurrection over the power of death. That was the climactic blow. But when you see the character of this mysterious evil creature who wants to consume the Messiah as he is born, and who fights with Michael and his archangels so they are deposed from the heavenly realms, and when you find that his final cruelties on the earth are reserved for those who keep the commands and bear testimony, which is us, then you see what a vile, vicious, evil villain he is, and how he works in hiding to keep people under his leadership so they will not turn to Jesus Christ. He uses a smokescreen, but he will retreat and he will die. He is not God's equal. There is no eternal yin and yang of light and darkness as God. There is no permanent ontological dualism. This Satan is a rebel creature, a fallen angel, a dark image of Michael. He is now tolerated and used by God, but one day he will be extinguished. He is no joke in a red costume. He is not a comic book character, but the great spoiler, and very much active in our day, in and outside the church. But because he's so subtle and been at it for so long, and is a different order of being as an angel, he's often dismissed and mocked and marginalized in sophisticated circles. But if we take him out of the cast of characters that makes up the drama of Scripture, we change the story. And what right do we have to change the story and say that Jesus was fundamentally mistaken? He's doomed. He's going to be done away with. But in the interim, with his fatal wound, he can still do lots of damage. And so verse 12. "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath." And why so angry? Because he knows that his time is short. Why did Hitler keep killing Jews until the day East Camp was liberated? Because he was trapped and cornered and angry and defeated, and he knew his time was short, and he wanted a scorched earth policy of killing as many as he could up to the very moment of his death. Do as much damage as possible, because I hate these people. Do as much damage as possible to the earth, because this being hates God and Christians. So I ask you, why does the earth look like a battleground? Sarin gas asphyxiating children in Syria. A crazy North Korean with a bad haircut and an itchy finger on the nuclear trigger. A recent attack on Westminster Bridge in London. A terrorist driving a stolen beer truck into a store in Stockholm to kill four. Drug dealers in Greenwood corrupting our community. A third of Americans with STDs. Passive Christians with dusty Bibles ensconced before flickering screen while the world cries for attention and love. 55 million abortions in our anti-infant land since 1973, including over 16 million African Americans, three times their population percentage, and making me wonder why they have been so targeted. Husbands and wives cheating on each other and destroying families and children. Addictions decimating our communities. A flood of porn turning people into disposable objects. And a weakened, divided church limping rather than leading. And all over the land, decline of morality and civility. And on as the weird is now celebrated and the normal a thing to be despised. And you can come up with your own list, but they all bear the thumbprint of old Scratch, who eats goodness and spits out ugly, who pollutes everything he touches and closes the eyes of people to the beauty of our God and the power of Jesus Christ. There is one who takes cruel advantage of every weakness and every opening to spread poverty and vice and ignorance and war and despair and unbelief and the lie that he's a better deal and a lot more fun. So now you know the one who stands behind the complex distortions of God's good world and whom Jesus has come to defeat and finally to destroy. So why does the world look like a battleground? Because it's a war zone. With every person and every square meter is contested territory, including each of you. And if you live on a battleground, you should not be surprised at the casualties. And so when people come to me in real pain and anguish with a burning question, why did God let this happen? I listen to their pain and I don't answer quickly. And I love them. But finally I ask them, do you know the ground on which you live? And why are you surprised if on a battlefield there are real casualties? You see, they thought naively that if they said yes to Jesus, God owed them a free ride and a pleasant passage full of good feelings about baby Jesus and Santa's elves and Easter bunnies and a life of success and the comfort of the American dream. Someone lied to them. Maybe it was a preacher. And they believed it because it sounded so good. Poor, uninformed, naive, biblically ignorant, snowflake Christians melting all too quickly as the heat rises. What are we to do with so many who are not ready for battle? And when they say, but Pastor, I thought, or someone told me, or isn't it in the Bible somewhere, I have to say to them, sorry, it's just not the truth. And when you are ready, I have some armor with which to outfit you and a sharp sword to put in your hand. In his book, The Divine Intruder, James Edwards recounts this story. Wilmer McLean was a small farmer in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. In the spring of 1861, two armies met on his property. The Union Army under General McDowell, the Confederates under Beauregard. The bloodiest war in all American history began at Bull Run, which was a creek that ran through Wilmer McLean's property. Now, Wilmer was not sure what the big fight was about, but he was sure he didn't want them fighting on his property. And if he could not change things, he didn't have to be a part of it. He'd sell and go someplace where the war would never find him. And so he chose an obscure place, or so he thought, an old house in the little village of Appomattox Courthouse. 4 years later, Grant was pursuing Lee and offered to sign a truce. The document that ended the Civil War was signed in William McLean's living room. Some things you cannot get away from. And the reality of multi-level moral and spiritual conflict is something that you cannot escape from. The front is wherever you are. You see, there is my personal sin and evil that I cannot escape from, and I call it fill stuff. And this is the accumulated sin and evil that comes to me in my family in our web of historical iniquity, and I call that my stuff. Then there's the larger institution and structural sin in our culture that shapes us all, and I call it our stuff. And there's finally the angelic sin and evil, which is His stuff. And our stuff and my stuff and our stuff and His stuff are with us all the time in varying combinations. There is no rear area in the theater of this battle. Wherever you go, you are the front. And if you look at the struggles in your own life and what goes through your mind and heart and what hurts you and what hurts you about our world, you will find that I'm speaking the uncomfortable truth. But we've told people the Christian life is a tea party, but it's a Holy Communion. We've told this an evening stroll, but it's a battle with a band of brothers. We've told them it's a vacation, but it is a deployment. And you must learn how to handle yourself. Yes, you can continue to sing the hymn, My Father's World, as long as you recognize that our Father's world is now inhabited by squatters who hate everything that is good and true and beautiful and love to mess everything up and make everything worse. But one day, the book of Revelation says, our evil and all his helpers will be gone. And they are frightened of Jesus Christ, and they have every right to be, because He beat them during His life. He overcame them in His cross and resurrection. He has served them notice of their destruction, and one day He will destroy them. So when people come to me whining how hard life is, I really do listen. I am compassionate. And they are in real pain. And they don't need me shooting answers at them too quickly. But at some point, the message is, you're not an audience, you're an army. You have to toughen up. You have to recognize that there are forces in you and arrayed against you which want to destroy you and take you down. And so that is why the author of the book of Revelation took an ancient story and filled it with new content. If there had been movie theaters in the ancient world of public readings, one of the most popular movies would have been the story of Apollo, the great god Apollo. His mother Leto had been impregnated by Zeus. But Python, the great snake, knew that the child would destroy him and tried to destroy the child and the mother. But Poseidon, the god of the sea, came and rescued the pregnant Leto and took her into an island in the Greek sea called Delos. And he sunk the island to protect her and the child from Python. And the snake came and could not find them and went home disappointed. And Poseidon raised the island. And Leto gave birth to Apollo. And so quickly did the young god grow that in 4 days he was strong enough to go and slay the great Python. Now that's a story to tell you why you should go to the temple of Apollo in Rome. Because he is the savior and he is the victor over the great serpent. And that is why every Roman emperor dressed up like Apollo and walked through the streets, because they had defeated evil. And you were to worship them. And doesn't it still happen in our world? With Mao and Lenin and Stalin and Kim Jong-un. The big pictures, the statues. Worship me, I'm the source of all good. And John took that story of Apollo and he stuck in Jesus as the new hero. And the woman is Israel and Mary. And she gives birth to a son, and there the dragon is to devour him. But God saves the child, and there's a war in heaven, and the evil one is defeated, and he is thrown down to the earth where he thrashes about creating chaos. And so John took the story of Apollo and used it to tell the story of Jesus. Because Jesus is not only the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, he is the fulfiller of all the ancient myths that bear a core of truth. And how did Jesus defeat the dragon? With a new kind of strength. He chose voluntarily to die. Our hero, our great hero, our victor, our king, our Lord, laid down his armor and was devoured by the dragon of the evil one, naked on a cross until he died. And God raised him from the dead as a sign that love wins. Violence does not win. Evil does not win. Obedience to God wins, and God raised him from the dead. And all the hopes and dreams people have for a hero who will slay the dragon is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And how do we defeat him today? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Not by some great crusade, but by recognizing in the sacrifice of Jesus that he has brought us back to God, and Christ is fully trustworthy. A man who will get on a cross for you is worthy of your trust. And then the word of our testimony, which is to speak of Jesus with love wherever you are. And in that day, it might mean being thrown to the lions or strung up, are losing your job. Jesus has struck a death blow to the evil one. But like that beheaded snake, he is still lashing around in the world, doing all the destruction he can. And we need to know how to deal with him and his. But one day, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be done with. And this awful cloak of evil and perversity and darkness and death will be lifted off the creation, and it will blossom under the hand of God. So, Christian, be a good soldier. Live in hope. Trust Christ. Speak well of Jesus at every opportunity. Battlefield earth awaits your faithful service and witness. And because we know where history is going, we can sing at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Please stand.
For a season to receive. victorious when from death he passed. Bore it up triumphant with his human life through the ranks of creatures to the central high, to the throne of Godhead, to the Father's breath, filled it with the glory of that perfect breath. In your hearts enthrone him, let him there subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your champ, patience of, let his will enfold you in his life and love.
I want to thank you for your faithful giving and for your sacrifices, that this message may continue to spread in Greenwood and around the world. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
Father, Son,
baptismal families to come forward with the hymnal. Granger and Stephanie and their daughter, and James and Paige and their daughter, come stand to my right and bring a hymnal with you. The congregation will turn to page 34 of your hymnal. Now, folks, in light of what I've said today, I expect these vows to ring with some new seriousness. And as these parents take these vows for these children, I invite you to answer with them. Granger and Stephanie, James and Paige, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. You accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Finley and Astrid in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, profess their faith, and lead a Christian life? According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative of the world? Now at the top of the page, number 8 for the congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
Amen.
And now, as the church has done since the middle of the 2nd century, join me in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The congregation will join me in the thanksgiving of the water, and you'll sing the responses as an echo. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth life. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children, you brought to the Jordan, to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
For I, the Holy Spirit, to bless this gift of water, and Astrid and Finley who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in His final victory. All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ.
Who with You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. John will present Finley Elizabeth for baptism. Finley Elizabeth, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Finley Elizabeth. You are marked with the cross of Christ. May Christ so work in your life that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
You can go back. And if you'll now please present Astrid Mary Jane. Mary Jane, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
After Mary Jane, you are marked with the cross and sealed as Christ's own treasure. May the Holy Spirit so work within you that all your life long you may be a fine disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
And now as we sing Jesus Loves Me, I'm going to get Finley, and John and I are going to mark about halfway down so you can see these new Christians.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the
baptismal certificate. Finley and Astrid. Jesus said, You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before our broken world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And now a 30-second story before the blessing. When I went into Granger and Stephanie's home on Friday evening, there was Mr. Campbell. On stage, as is a family tradition in this family. And Stephanie had him in her lap. And when I asked the question, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Stephanie looked at Campbell and said, say, I do? And he said, I do. And he looked at me and I laughed, and he knew he had the stage. And so everything that I said, and even as I walked up to the door to leave, Campbell was right behind me saying, I do, I do, I do. And I said, what a wonderful gift for a child to follow me to the door, reminding me of the vows that I have made. And I take that as a gift to us all today. And now a blessing upon these two families. To the Plantons and the Smith, on this the day of your daughter's baptism, when they were inducted into God's army. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. You can blow out your candles, but I'm going to ask you to stay where you are, because there are going to be people that want to come forward and greet you after the service. Please stand for our closing song, number 405, Seek Ye First. At 7 and Friday night at 7, we move deep into the Passion of Christ. I invite you to read the scriptures I have provided and to walk with Mark towards the cross and resurrection. Do you remember how proud you were when you had your first or second child? Do you remember the wonderful, joyous craziness of family life, of trying to make the ends meet and do all that you could do? Come up here and pledge your prayers for these families. Tell them that you love them, that you want to see their children in the nursery and then here on Sundays. Yes, Mr. Campbell. I just lost the stage again. Hey, Campbell, can you say I do? Can you say I do? Yeah, see there? We are trained by our children. I do too. You are not an audience. You are an army. You live under a captain, and you are to obey his orders in good times and in bad. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, I do.